Good morning, Bethel Bible Chapel. It's great to be here with you this morning as we worship together and we study God's Word together. And we think about those words, amazing grace. I've been set free. I don't know about you, but this particular sermon rings true to every part of what God has done in my life and as I look across this room, what he's done in so many of your lives. Thank you, Jeff and team, for opening up that our service in such an amazing way to talk about what God has done and our own worthlessness, but his grace that is greater than our sin. Well, we're continuing our study in the book of Acts. New power, new community, new mission. This morning's study is titled, A Terrorist Converted. I love a good conversion story, don't you? Every conversion story, whether it is dramatic and sensational, I've heard quite a few of them, or simple and succinct, it's a miracle of our Lord. Amen? The blind are made to see. The lame are made to walk. The deaf are made to hear, and the dead are made alive. Look around this room. Every one of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, seeing our need of him for repentance and salvation, we are a miracle of our God. Amen. We've been changed from something that was dark to something that is light. We've been moved out of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And if you don't think that's a miracle, I ask myself the question, where would I be this morning if it wasn't for God's grace? I know that I was on a road that was crooked and off-center. And the Lord brought me back and straightened me out to the point where I can now give glory and honor to him and to him alone for what he's done in my life. I hope that's the story of each one of you and that you recognize it this morning as we go through our text. Well, God's still doing these miracles today. I've got some stories of a few that I just want to highlight because these are historic, but they're dramatic, but they're from every walk of life. Because in this room, we represent every walk of life. Some great stories. John Newton, 1770, went to sea as a young man and lived a life of rebellion and debauchery and became a slave ship captain, capturing slaves to sell in plantations. After sinking to some of the lowest points that a man could ever sink to, in the middle of a storm at sea, thinking about what his Christian mother told him and the scriptures that she shared, he repented and called out to God. And he became a preacher of God's word, and he wrote those words that we sang, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind. And once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Isn't that amazing? God's opened his eyes and inscribed in his headstone, written by himself, reads, John Newton, once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith that I so hard and labored to destroy. Isn't that amazing? What a change of life. Aurelius Augustine, 386, son of a Christian mother, lived his life for wine, women, and song. Didn't want to give that up because he was having too much fun. Too many things that were distracting him. And then he read Romans chapter 13, verses 13 to 14. I'm going to read them for you. Not in rivalry or drunkenness, not in lust and wantonness, not in quarrels or rivalries. Rather, arm yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend no more time or thought on nature's appetites. And in an instant, the light shone through the darkness and his heart flooded with the truth. Delivered from a life of sin and confusion, Augustine went on to become the greatest theologian the church had known since the Apostle Paul. God's grace. Charles Spurgeon, 1850. This rings true to me. Raised in a Christian home, His father was a preacher, and his grandfather was a preacher, and his great-grandfather was a preacher. That's a whole pile of preachers. This kid knew God's word from the time he could remember anything. He was your typical church kid. He said, the light was there, but I was blind. One night in a snowstorm, he had stopped at a little Methodist church because he couldn't go any further, and even the preacher didn't show up, but there was this little guy that was going to preach the sermon. And he got up and he preached from Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. The preacher looked down at Charles. Charles is 15 years old at the time. He says, you look miserable, young man, and you'll always be miserable until you obey the text. Young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look. Charles said, I've been waiting to do 50 things. Maybe that sounds like you and I. We're trying to make amends to God. We're going to do all these things. He was trying to do 50 things. And when I heard look, I looked. And the cloud of darkness was gone. And he sung the song with those Christians at that little Methodist church. Oh, the precious blood of Jesus. Simple faith, which looks to him alone. Charles Spurgeon went on to be named the Prince of Preachers, a church kid saved by God's grace and used mightily by the Lord. Just a few iconic conversions that we have from history, from every walk of life, and represented in this room are so many walks of life, and you can relate to some of those that we talked about this morning. Church history is filled with stories like these. From out-and-out blasphemers to respectful citizens that the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to and saves them by his grace and by his mercy. But no conversion story is as remarkable and transforming or has such far-reaching implications on history than the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. This conversion story is so significant that it's told here in Acts chapter 9. We're going to read that together. It's repeated in Acts 22. It's repeated in Acts 29. It's referenced in Galatians 1, Philippians 3, and 1 Timothy chapter 1. Saul of Tarsus, from an enemy of the church to the greatest advocate of the church, from a terrorist to a testimony. Let's read this text together. Based on time, I may not read the whole grouping. Let me see how I do. Let's turn in our Bibles together, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 31. I'll be reading it from the New King James Version. If you can follow along, I appreciate that. If not, it'll be up on the screen for us to read through. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that he found any who were of the way, interesting, we'll talk about that, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads or the sharp sticks? So he trembled, and trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? I love that. Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, but he saw no one. He was led by his hand into Damascus, and he was without sight for 3 days. He neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in the vision, Ananias? And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. There was a message that he didn't want to hear from the Lord. For behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests and to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for he has a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul," I love that, there's a change, "the Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared to you on the road as you have come," so the Lord has given him the story, "he has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight. And at once he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus." And I love this verse 20. "Immediately he preached the Christ in the Christ, the Messiah in the synagogue, that he was the Son of Man." That's all we're going to read for time's sake. But it goes on and it tells the story that he riles up everybody, even though his reputation was that of a terrorist. They understand this change, and he's speaking in the synagogues, and they want to kill him, and he escapes it a couple times, and finally he has to go back to Jerusalem, where they don't give him the right hand of fellowship so freely because of his reputation. But he's assured by a man named Barabbas that, in fact, the Lord had touched this man, and he was a different man. He was changed by God's power and by God's Spirit, and he continued to do the work of the Lord, as we'll see as we move forward in the book of Acts. Wow, what a story. To help us navigate through the text this morning, I have three headings: conviction, verses 1 to 5, conversion, verses 6 to 9, and consecration, verses 10 to 31, although we only went to 20. Let's get started. Conviction, verses 1 to 5. So who was Saul of Tarsus? Well, you'll notice as we read through the book of Acts, he's going to be referred to as Paul later on. And this has nothing to do with his conversion. This has to do with which language he would be referred from. In the Greek, he was Paul, and in Hebrew, his name was Saul. So you're going to see that the transition is going to happen as we move forward in the book of Acts. He's called the Apostle Paul. But Saul was a Jew by birth, born in Tarsus. Tarsus was an important city in the Roman Empire, not far from Antioch in Asia Minor, and this is modern-day Turkey. Saul was a Roman citizen. We get that from Acts 22 and verse 28. Saul was a Pharisee, that's told in Acts 23, and he studied in Jerusalem under the most respected rabbi of his day, Gamaliel, Acts 22. Interesting, this isn't the first time that Saul appears in Scripture. If you think back on Acts chapter 6, when the Hellenists debated with Stephen, he may have been one of those Hellenists that had the debate with Stephen in arguing the authority of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But we know for sure that he was present at Stephen's execution in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. And from Acts chapter 8, we know that he was the ringleader of the persecution that broke out after Stephen's death. In fact, he was relentless in this persecution that he set out to. Saul had such hatred towards those who followed Jesus that he was making havoc of the church, Acts chapter 8 and verse 30. Not just disdaining them, not just speaking out against them, but actually destroying them. That word havoc in the Greek is to utterly destroy. He was going house to house, and he was dragging people out, women and men, and he was bringing them bond. It says later on in Acts 22 that he was the one that cast the ballot on whether or not they would be executed. And this man had a relentless passion to destroy anything that had the name of Jesus attached to it. We know people in our culture that have that similar passion. Unfortunately, some of them direct some of our politics. But the end of the day is there was such a driving force within this man that he wanted to utterly destroy, completely annihilate anything to do with Jesus. We start off in our text this morning that Saul, still breathing threats and murders, hears of some believers that are in Damascus. There was a colony of Jewish people there, believers in Jesus Christ, and he hears that they're there, and he says, give me some papers to give me authority to bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem. Interesting, the term that's used here, it says here, letters for the synagogue, so that if he found any who were of the way. Interesting term. It seems like that was a term that was used for anybody that represented Jesus Christ. They were of the way. Probably derived from the fact that Jesus made a statement that still rocks the world today. John chapter 14 and verse 6. How many of us can say this together? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Isn't that amazing that Jesus Christ made that declaration, not politically popular today, not politically connected with the fact that there's many ways. Jesus Christ makes the claim, I am the way. What an appropriate way that he's the truth and he's the life. An appropriate description of those early Christians. See, Jesus was the way to God. He was the way to truth. And he was the way to life. Well, suddenly, verse 3 and 4, a light shines from heaven. Some people think he was riding on a horse. Not likely, because Pharisees didn't really ride on horses. Could have been a donkey. We see all kinds of pictures. Funny that we see a video and we think that's the way it happened. And so Jenny and I were going through some stuff that we recall from our youth, and it was like Ethiopian eunuch and Philip running after him, and you're thinking of how that actually came about. Of course, somebody did a video, and you think that's the way it happened. So whatever the situation is, Saul falls to the earth under this great shining light, and this wasn't just the Mediterranean sun, because Acts 22 says it was at high noon. So this was a light that shone specifically and so bright from heaven. And this light wasn't just a bright light, but it was the appearance of Jesus Christ himself. Paul gives witness to that in 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 and 15 and 8, that he actually saw the Lord as one outside of time. Interesting that he saw the Lord in all his glory and all his brightness. The others see this light or this voice, but they don't see Jesus. And the words are amazing that the Lord speaks. But it's ironic that the last person that had seen the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ until then had been Stephen. Remember? He saw him as he's sitting on the right hand of, standing at the right hand of the majesty of the Father. And now the next person that sees the resurrected Jesus is Saul of Tarsus. It's a testimony to the power of God's grace, that the man involved with Stephen's death would be the next to see Jesus. Isn't that amazing? We talk about God's amazing grace. Wow. Well, verse 4, the words of the Lord Jesus are very interesting. Why do you persecute me? You see, I don't know that there was any reference to him of whether he was persecuting Jesus. He was just wanted everybody of the way, all those Christians. He wanted to annihilate them. But when you persecute the body of Christ, then you persecute the head of the body, who is Jesus Christ. You see, he was fighting against God. Maybe he didn't realize that, but that's who he was kicking against. And I believe that this conviction that Paul met up with this very day on this Damascus road started much sooner than the bright light from heaven. You know, he was there in Acts chapter 6 when he saw Stephen's face shine as an angel. I wonder how he thought when that happened. I wonder how God started to work in the hardness of that heart, showing him that there was a revelation of something great and powerful that he knew nothing of. Saul was there when Stephen said, look, I see heavens, I already mentioned this, open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Acts chapter 7, verse 56. Saul would have heard Stephen say, Lord, don't charge any of them with this sin. Acts chapter 7. You see, the Lord had been working with Saul for some time now. Verse 5, he says, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. The goads were used by farmers or those that would herd animals, and they were sharp sticks, and they would you poke either an ox or some cattle for them to go in the direction you wanted to go. See, the Lord, through the power of his Spirit, had been poking Saul for some time now. He had seen Stephen in all his power through the Holy Spirit declare the name of Jesus. He had heard the message. He had seen the significant things that happened in Stephen's life, and now the Lord's speaking to him directly. The Lord had been working on Saul's heart, convicting him of sin, of righteousness, and of coming judgment. We get that from John chapter 16. Well, I want to ask the question, how about you this morning? Has the Lord been working in your heart, convicting you of sin, convicting you of righteousness and of judgment? You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't always convince us so dramatically as he did with Saul. But the Lord in his sovereignty is calling you and he's calling me. He's initiating the call on our heart for us to trust him and believe. Do an assessment in your own life. Has the Holy Spirit been poking you with that goad? Has been working on your heart like he had been working on Saul much before he saw this bright light? This is what Paul would write later, Saul, and of course he is the Apostle Paul, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5. He looks back at his life, and we're going to do other verses that refer to this, but he looks back at his life and he says, but when the kindness, we talked about this in our song, in our worship, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, he's thinking about his own personal experience, when God appeared to you, to me, to each one of us in his mercy and his love, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, God is calling you, and he's calling me. You know, there's a song I used to sing when I used to hear sung, and it would just resonate in my mind. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See, on the portals, he's waiting and watching for you and watching for me. That's what the Lord's doing to our hearts this morning. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, he's calling you. By his sovereign initiation, he's calling you in the name of Jesus Christ to repent and be sanctified unto his name. He did that to Paul, to Saul of Tarsus, and his call goes out the same to each one of us this morning, because it's the same Jesus. The message of the gospel is the same message. It's clear and it's plain and it's true, and it cuts right to our heart. This miraculous conversion without human involvement, sorry, I jumped the page there. So the Lord is calling you and I today by his sovereign grace, and it's up to us to hear him. It's up to us to respond to him. It's up to us to understand that his call is directly, individually to us. Let's go on to conversion. I love this verse in verse 6. A little earlier in verse 5, he makes the statement, who are you, Lord? But in verse 6, so trembling, and I think this is the point of conversion, between verse 5 and verse 6, who are you, Lord? And then Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. In verse 6, I love this. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? This was Saul's recognition of the deity of Jesus Christ. He knew it was the Lord. All this time he had been spending kicking against God, doing things his own way, pursuing his passions to persecute the church. Now he's bowing his knee before Jesus Christ as Lord. Isn't that amazing? What a turnaround that is. A terrorist to a testimony. God is in the business of changing hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. That's what business he's in. He's changed my heart, and he's changed many hearts in this room. And his business is to change us for his honor and for his glory. Now Saul is bowing the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord. He's discovered that Jesus was the Messiah. Christianity was true, and Jesus is alive. The gospel was God's plan, and that he had been fighting against God all along. Saul's resistance was crushed at that very moment. Saul's heart was broken in repentance, and Saul's life would be changed through faith. See, this is what happens at the point of conversion. Some of us in this room, I hope all of us in this room, can relate to that time when you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord. Romans 10:9 says this: if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be, or you will be, saved. For with the heart one believes, our intellect one believes, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I love those words. This miraculous conversion without human involvement, without anybody interfering, it was just him and God. I love that. Is an example of the extent and the power of a saving sovereign grace. He didn't need a preacher. He'd seen Stephen's life. He had seen the testimony and heard the testimony of Stephen. But that day on the road to Damascus, he didn't have to have a boring preacher. The revelation of Jesus Christ was plain and clear. The words came from heaven, and he bowed to the authority of Jesus Christ in his life. Paul would later testify in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, looking back over his history, all the time that he spent doing what he thought was right, wasn't right, spending all this time and all this frustration, kicking against the goads, fighting against God. He said, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, this is a hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more exceedingly abundant than his sin. With faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he makes this iconic statement that each one of us need to come to terms with. This is a faithful saying and worthy to be accepted by all, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul puts the caption on the end, of whom I am chief. He owned it. He owned his life before. He owned the fact that God sovereignly called him on that road and that he bowed to the authority of Jesus Christ, and his life was changed from that moment forward. The question is that you know the story of the cross. You know that the eternal God of heaven and earth saw our need and came down and suffered and died on a cross, bore the wrath of a holy God that we might be saved, that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might be his child. We know that story. Has there come to a point where you've put all those pieces together and you've confirmed and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Because that's the question. You can come to church as often as you want. You can come here even through the week when nobody's here. But the end of the day is, if we don't do business with God, we haven't done business at all. If we don't own him as Lord and Savior, then we're just playing church. We need to stand up and say, Lord, you are my Savior. You are my God. And we need to bow before him in humble repentance and own him as Lord. Well, consecration. We got to move along. Verses 10 to 31 or 21. I love the fact that right after he goes into the city and Saul's conversion, the genuineness of his conversion is immediately evident. He listens to what God says and he obeys what God says. He didn't argue. And he didn't say, I don't know if I want to go into Damascus in this state because, he says, I'm going to go. And he goes, and his friends with him help him into this street called Straight. and he follows the instructions of what Jesus has outlined for him to do. See, Saul knew nothing about accepting Christ as Savior, then hopefully making him Lord later on. You know, some people teach that. I'm sorry, but biblical teaching is very clear, and it's plain that Scripture says Jesus is Lord. He's been given a name which is above every name, Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In making him Savior, he is automatically Lord of our life. So the question in our salvation isn't whether Jesus is Lord, but whether we have submitted to his lordship. Saul submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ from the time of that encounter on the road to Damascus to the very end of his life. Now there's a call to Ananias, and we talk about consecration. The consecration of Saul moving forward with his faith and listening to what God says. Now we've got Ananias, and he's got a message from the Lord. You need to go and interact with this Saul guy. I know if it was me, I would have said the same thing. Lord, are you sure you got the right guy? You know the reputation. This man is he's got papers to destroy the church and to kill and to bind and bring back to Jerusalem. Are you sure? But at the end, when God speaks to Ananias, what's it say about Ananias? I love this. And he said, "Here am I, Lord." And he went. That's consecration in our life. That's understanding what the Lord has outlined in our life. And we move forward with God's direction and we follow it. Right on the heels of this conversion of Saul, we have some instruction through these verses that say he's sitting there, he's not eating, he's praying, and as soon as he gets his sight back and he gets some strength, he's baptized. You take a look at that whole idea of what consecration looks like in our life. We sing those words about consecration. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I have a hard time saying some of those verses. Do I really mean it in my heart to say, here, Lord, take my life and use it. Take my voice and use it. Take my hands. Take my feet. Take my money. Do we really, really believe that? I mean, those are challenging words. Well, this is what Paul did. He said, Lord, I'm going to follow you from this point on. He's obedient. He's praying. He's baptized. And he's a testimony. I love that in verse 20. He says, and immediately he preached that Jesus was the Christ. Now, he didn't pull any more punches. He's going to follow just as Peter and John declared the truth of Jesus Christ. He was going to continue to do that. And looking back in his epistle to Galatians, he looks at his life and he says this. This is consecration. This is God's plan for your life and for my life. This was God's sovereign plan for Saul's life before he was even born. Listen to the words, Galatians chapter 1. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach to him among the Gentiles. Paul understood God's call on his life, the consecration of him before time ever was, that God set him apart to be his voice, his servant, his preacher of the grace of Jesus Christ. What's that look like for us today? God's call on Saul's life in consecration is no different than God's call on our life in consecration. We read this in Ephesians chapter 2. This is a challenging verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. God's already orchestrated the plan for my life, for me to go forward in consecration and give him my hands and my feet and my time and whatever else. And that's what God's intent is for us. Is not only for conviction, and he's prodding at us to understand who he is and his gift of salvation, but he wants us to be converted. He wants us to trust him as Lord and Savior, and he wants us to live a life of consecration, living out his plan for our life. We're going to stand and close in prayer. I just want to read a verse of a song that our Jeff and team are going to sing at the end of this service. Let's stand together. Charles Wesley wrote this in 1738. Listen to the words. I'm just going to read verse 4. This is the story of the Apostle Paul, and this is the story of every one of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. This is God's work in our life. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. This is God's power now. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Lord, we just thank you that we have a challenge in front of us, but we have power through your spirit to live a life that it honors you, that is consecrated to you, Lord, that would bring glory to your name. And Lord, we would ask that each one of us would take this serious, that as we hear these words of John Wesley, he wrote, we were dead and we were blind and you made us alive and you cast your light on us through your power of your spirit. And now we've got new life. And Lord, now you ask us to live for you. We're new creations. And Lord, we ask that we would do this well. We ask by the power of your spirit that you would enable us to proclaim a testimony that's worth your name. We ask that, Lord. And if there's anybody in this room that doesn't understand the truth of you as Lord and Savior, Lord, we would ask that you would convict it, hit them, that you would poke them with those sharp sticks. Lord, that you would make them uncomfortable until they own you as Lord and Savior. Lord, we don't want to be comfortable. We want the truth of your name and your gospel and the future that you've prepared for all those that love you. We want that to be clear and plain in front of us, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would do this by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, that you would convict our hearts, that we'd be converted, and that we would consecrate our life to you. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus, who makes all things possible. We thank you for his life, his death, and his resurrection. And we pray this in his name. Amen.